Let's go ahead and take out a copy of God's Word. And just as happened a couple weeks ago, one verse is going to occupy our time this morning. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Matthew 7 and verse 12. I've entitled this sermon, "The Gold in the Golden Rule." And when you hear this verse read, you will recognize it as what is commonly called the Golden Rule. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. And I'll read that for us in a moment. Many of you know I grew up in a large family. And so something that my mom used to say to me often, because I would often not like what was put in front of me at the dinner table, I would ask if I could have something other than fish, liver, turnips, Brussels sprouts. We don't have all day, but those are some of the highlights of foods I did not like. And so I'd say to my mom, "Can I have something else?" Now again, nine kids. And what my mom would say in response, "What do you think this is, kid? A restaurant?" Well, maybe your mom didn't say that to you, but there are other things that mothers say that are quite common. So let's see if you can finish these mom sayings for me. If you can't think of something nice to say, oh, you folks are good. Don't say anything at all. And Anicia, you might want to take some notes with this, you know. You still got those kids at home, you know. All right, let's try this one. "Put that stick down or you will..." You'll poke someone's eye out. So if you ever see somebody walking around with a patch, somebody didn't pay attention. Okay, "Eat your dinner. Don't you know there are..." You can pick a country. Ours were Africans. Okay, I'll wait. Are you getting this down, Anicia? Because you need to remember these. Here's one that I loved. "I don't care what other moms let their kids do." Now, this one's tricky because moms have a lot of variations on it. But my mom always said, "As long as you're under my roof, you'll do what I say." The other variation on that is if other kids jumped off a cliff, you know, right? Oh, Steve, I don't know how that got there, brother. Wow, it's a miracle. For those who don't know, Steve ate my cake while I was gone. So, well, maybe not that one, but these motherly instructions are widely known. I mean, we could finish them. And what's before us in this text of the Sermon on the Mount is another widely known instruction. And what we see in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, Jesus says to us, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them." And that is what is known commonly as the Golden Rule. The Golden Rule. Now, it may or may not surprise you that this Golden Rule is actually quite common in other ethnic groups, other religions. And you can understand why. I mean, it's very simple wisdom. You know, you want to be treated well, you should treat others well. But what's interesting is that in all of them, it's expressed in the negative. Don't do to others anything that you don't want them to do to you. So they have it, but it's expressed in the negative. Now this form, the negative form of the Golden Rule, that it's most common is actually quite understandable. I mean, think on it. It calls us to live within some comfortable boundaries. I don't like this, So I don't want people doing this to me, so I'm not going to do it to them. We become the standard. If you don't want trouble, don't make trouble. I can live with that. Now, of course, we all know that that doesn't mean that this is always necessarily followed. Otherwise, there wouldn't be any conflict in the world. But what our Lord calls us to, when properly understood, has boundaries that are less comfortable for us. In fact, boundaries that may well include sacrifice, the giving of ourselves. Because we have been given an entirely different motive. In the negative, it's just, I don't like to suffer, so I'm not going to cause anybody else to suffer. I don't like trouble, I'm not going to make trouble. And so the golden rule other traditions follow has as its motivation a shared humanitarian ethic. But what Jesus calls us to, what he calls us to model, is an entirely new ethic. And it's the ethics of the kingdom of God. So he instructs, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. And here's the reason, the ethic. For this is the law and the prophets. Now what that phrase, the law and the prophets, means, it's shorthand. It's how the Jews would describe the entire Old Testament. And they just looked at that Old Testament as the law of God. Yes, there's prophecy. Yes, there's poetry. But they understand it's God's communication to us about what He wants. And the thrust of Jesus' sermon, as we've seen it over these many weeks, has been how God's law is fulfilled in this already not yet kingdom of God. We recognized from the beginning that God's kingdom has, in a very real sense, come. Jesus said, when you start seeing the blind seeing and the lame walking, you'll know that the kingdom of God is among you. And then what did Jesus go and do? He began to heal the blind and the lame. And so, in a very real way, the kingdom of God is among us. God rules and reigns in the hearts and minds of His followers, of Jesus' disciples. And we know this, that Jesus' concern is how God's law is fulfilled in this already not yet kingdom. Because earlier on in His sermon, Jesus tells us that He didn't come to abolish the law. He says, I'm not coming here to do away with it, but to fulfill it. And then He proceeds to teach us how to live out God's law in our lives. Because if we're a follower of Christ, we're a part of His kingdom now. So the instruction that is before us, Jesus says, is the law and the prophets. What He means there is that it embodies all that the law and the prophets communicate to us. All that it commands. Now there are other passages that Jesus says embodies God's law. In fact, specifically, the two great commandments. Listen to what Jesus will say in Matthew 22. He says, when asked what is the greatest commandment, Jesus answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he adds, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So it's exactly what he's saying here. We express our supreme love for God by living our lives according to His law. So again, it's not just that we live a life and occasionally reference what His law says. We govern our entire lives, all our decisions, all our activities by the law of God. And what His law calls us to do is to love others in the same way that we love ourselves. In fact, Jesus went on to say to love others the way that He's loved us. Now, can you see the golden rule in this command? I mean, think of it. We love our neighbor as we love ourselves by treating them the way that we would want to be treated. It's the outworking of that command to love. So because our motivation for doing this is love, our goal then is not to manipulate others. I mean, you could see that could happen. Hey, if you want to get somebody to do something you want to do, you do something for them. Manipulation. I mean, car dealerships do that all the time. They'll offer you a gift if you just come down and see them in the showroom. Is it that they're such great guys? No. They're manipulating you. They're appealing to your sense of wanting to get something. And you'll come down there and they want you to buy a car. In fact, Teresa and I know a lady who gives people little gifts in the hope that they'll invite her over for dinner. You know, here, you know, little act of kindness. Oh, well, your food is so good. But this isn't what Jesus is calling us to. It's not manipulation. That you can manipulate others into doing things for you if you do some nice things for them. We are to treat others in the manner we would like to be treated because we love God and we love our neighbors. The motivation is love. And this love for God and this love for others is a command that God in Christ has written on the fleshy tables of our hearts. That's what is different, is that before the law was this external code that would condemn us. But now God has kept His promise. He's written His law in our hearts. And so that you're learning by nature to do what God's love calls us to do. And so this divine love wells up from a heart that is yielded more and more to God in Christ. It's a love that was modeled for us by Christ Himself. And it's a love that His indwelling Spirit will kindle in us. Again, if it's one emblem, one evidence that we're in Christ, is that we begin to love with this unique kind of love. So our motive in treating others the way we want them to treat us is not to manipulate them for our benefit, but rather it is to model for them Christ-like love. And it's for their benefit. It's for their benefit. So what I want to do is I want to put this down into some point forms for us so that we have something we can walk away with to help us live. So I'm calling it showing the gold in the golden rule. So again, we're to treat others the way that we would want them to treat us because we love God, because we love our neighbors. So, first point. Whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them because of what God has done for you in Christ. Because of what God has done for you in Christ. When we consider what God has done for us in Christ, the Christian life should ooze thanksgiving. We should be the most grateful people on earth. We should be a people who are filled with gratitude and with graciousness. Because that's how God has treated us. He has wonderfully displayed us His love in Christ. So how could we not honor God by living lives that bless others? And yet we find so often that we can be some of the most miserable, hard-hearted people in the world. And that ought not to be so. Jesus' instruction here comes right on the heels of His assurance that our Father causes the rain to fall on whom? The just and the unjust. We think that we're being righteous when we parse out our love. You're a good person, I'm going to love you. You're a rotten soul, I'm going to criticize you. When our Father causes the rain to fall on the just and on the unjust, it's called His common grace. And we're called to act in kind. His instruction here comes also on the heels of this assurance that our Father in heaven knows that we need what we need. And He will always give to us beneficial things. Think about the relationship that we have now with God in Christ. We have a Father in heaven whose heart is toward us in Christ, who is attentive to what are the needs of our life, and who will always, always give to us what's beneficial for us. Again, we should be a people who are just gracious and filled with gratitude. It should ooze out of our life. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them because of what God has done for you in Christ, how He's lavished His love and His grace on you. Secondly, whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them, even when they don't. Again, this is not a quid pro quo. This is not manipulation. I mean, sure, what one of us wouldn't hope that our acts of kindness would be returned? I mean, that would be what we would want. In an ideal world, it would happen. But that can't be our motivation. Again, we're motivated by love. A love for God, a love for our neighbors. So what if we act kindly towards someone and they don't return it in kind? Well, it shouldn't matter. It shouldn't matter. We're not doing this to get something. We're doing this because of who we are, because of the work that God is doing in our hearts. We don't do it for a desired response. We do it out of love. We do it out of obedience to Christ, our King. We do it out of love for others. Not with the expectation that they'll do it in return. In fact, we do it because it's right. We do it because it's right. Thirdly, whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them as a witness of your transformation in Christ. Again, we are called to be salt and light in the world. We have a purpose. People ought to be able to look at the quality of your life, your decisions, the manner of your conversation, your values. And what they should see is a growing evidence of Christ in you. I mean, we've seen the world's version of the golden rule. Don't do to others anything you wouldn't want them to do to you. What that is an attempt to prevent others from sinning against us. Isn't it? Don't do this to other people. Don't sin against them because you don't want them sinning against you. Well, that's not our motivation. I mean, it makes sense. But why shouldn't I steal from someone else? Well, I don't want them to steal from me. Why shouldn't I hit someone else? Well, I don't want them to hit me. But that's not our motivation. As those in whom the Spirit of God is living, and who is at work in us, making us more and more like Christ, our motivation is not merely to keep someone from sinning against us or from us sinning against them, but it's to display to them what righteousness looks like. That exceptional righteousness that Jesus said exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. It's a righteousness that is generated by Christ in us. And how unexpected it will be in the world when they see someone treat them well without strings attached, without some ulterior motive. In fact, even in the face of our cruel treatment to them, and again, I'm speaking on the side of the person observing the Christian. I mean, we've heard the stories of people on the mission field who are cruelly treated. And because they don't respond in kind, because they act out of obedience and love for God and love for their neighbor, their persecutors are moved by what they see. We're to be lights in this world, letting our light shine so that others will see our works, our good works, and they'll glorify our Father who's in heaven. And if we think it through one more level, Isn't this how we're to make disciples? It's not, disciple making is not a sales program. You know, excuse me. You know, they don't know if you're going to sell them a vacuum cleaner or the gospel. It's a life that we live. We're to be these compelling witnesses of what a life lived in fellowship with God is like, what it looks like. We're to let our light shine so that others will see. And again, that's why this disciple making has got to be a way of life, because obeying God's command needs to be a way of life. Again, it's not some add-on. It's not, I'm an American, but I'm also a Christian. No, you're a Christian. You're a Christian. We need to live boldly for Christ, unashamedly for Christ, daring to treat others in a way that we would love to be treated ourselves, but not expecting that they will. It's a bold witness for Christ. Lastly, whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them as a godly influence in the world. At the National Conference of the EFCA this past week, in one of the workshops that I sat in on, the speaker repeated often, "Don't sit back and criticize the culture. It is what it is. And what we need to do is figure out how to reach it." I mean, think about it. The culture is what it is. But what tends to be our favorite pastime is to stand on the sidelines and criticize the culture. And what does that accomplish for the gospel? Nothing. We have the culture we have, and what we need to do is to put our minds to figuring out, how do we reach it? How do we reach it? I mean, so many of our attempts to influence the world are by chastising it, by boycotting it, by criticizing it. But the Word of God itself tells us what we should do. Make note of this verse. Ephesians 5:17 says that we are called to walk in this world as children of light. There's that word again. Children of light. We're not to participate in the world's ways, but rather we're to expose its darkness. You go, aha, see? That's why I post on Facebook. No. That's how the world handles things it doesn't like. It jumps on social media and trashes the other person. But let that not be said of us. That scripture text continues, when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. So what is our role in the world? To be lights. To be lights. To portray and display a better way, a godly way of living. To walk as children of light. People will see it. In fact, the Apostle Peter says, they're bound to even ask you about the hope that lies within you. Why are you like this? And that's our opportunity for the gospel. Your life, the manner of your life, will shed light on the world. Your godly actions and your godly speech. But unfortunately, what tends to happen in this world is that we're the ones that are being influenced. We find ourselves playing by the world's rules, and we ought not to do it. So our Savior says to us, whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them. Why? Because that's what God has done for you in Christ. He's loved you in a way that you didn't deserve. He loved us when we didn't deserve it, when we even weren't lovable toward Him. And He wants us to live this unique life as a witness of the power of His gospel to change lives. You are walking commercials. I've described it before as we're billboards on the highway of life. displaying for people the glorious gospel of God in Christ. And so we are to treat others the way we want them to treat us, in the hope that one day they'll come to faith in Christ and they'll live this way because of what's in their heart, out of love for God and love for others. It's a challenge to live as a Christian in this world today. But it's what's been given to us. Let's do it boldly. Let's do it compassionately. Let's do it unashamedly for the glory of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for loving us so wonderfully in Christ. Thank you for not treating us as our sins deserve. When we were still godly, or ungodly rather, you came to our aid. And you loved us in Christ when we weren't lovable. You gave us your absolute best, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Lord God, help us to live lives in kind as those who are the recipients of such a great love, that we would treat others as we would want to be treated, because it is right for us to do, because we are treating them in a way that reflects your goodness, your greatness, as a display of your righteousness in the world, of what it is to be in the kingdom, with a heart's desire that they too would join us in fellowship with you. Lord, I pray for this congregation, for all of us, that we would be the disciple makers you've called us to be. That it wouldn't just be a noble idea that we bounce around every once in a while, but that we would be willing to lay down our very lives for this cause, that others might see the love of God in Christ and desire to know Him. To that end, Lord God, we give ourselves, our very lives to You. Work mightily in us for Your great glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.